But today I want to give us a message that I would hope and believe that is going to be a type of message that would spur us on as we go into really a new season, as summer is ending and concluding and as school is starting back up and we're kind of getting back in the routine of things, and as we're going into this fall season, I want to give us a word that I hope would stir our hearts and motivate us and just really speak into us. I shared some of this word on Wednesday with our team at our team night. Big shout out to all of our amazing team who serves. Amen. And so I wanted to, felt led by God just to share a little bit of that today along with a few new things. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's just one verse today that I believe God will stir our hearts with, a verse that I believe God is going to speak to us with today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And here is what it says, and if you don't have your Bible or have a Bible, we have it for you on the screen. It says this: therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so I want to preach from this theme and thought today. It's a two-worded sermon, and I'm calling it All In. Somebody say all in. Tell the person beside you or ask them, are you all in? Find somebody across the room, yell it as loud as you can. Ask them, are you all in? Are you all in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to speak to us in these moments that we have together. I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves, that we would be not a hard ground to not receive your word, but that we would be a fertile ground to receive your word, that it would take root in us and produce the harvest of righteousness that you desire it produce. We thank you and we love you because you first loved us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. All in. I need y'all to talk back to me today. I'm a little under the weather, and so I'm not trying to preach too hard, but I will if I got to. So I need y'all to talk back to me. Amen, somebody. Amen. Oh, let's try it again. Amen, somebody. Amen. Come on, tell the person beside you, wake up, wake up. We here. All in. All in. When I was sharing with our team this past Wednesday at our team night, we talked about just how God has been so faithful and how we've seen him do great things in our church this year. We've seen people saying yes to Jesus. We've seen people get in connect groups. We've seen people begin taking their next step and serving on a team and making a difference. We saw people serving our city on Serve Day back in July, making a difference, helping build a house for Habitat for Humanity, washing cars, volunteering at Thrive. And we've seen God do so many awesome things. We partnered with the Echo, which is an orphan care organization that helps young people who are displaced find life-giving homes to be in and being able to be a blessing to them. And so we've seen God do tremendous things out this year. Amen, somebody? It's been awesome. As a matter of fact, last week we actually, you didn't know this, maybe you saw it on Facebook or on Instagram, but we were a blessing to Burbank Elementary School by buying the whole entire teachers and staff and faculty breakfast last week as they made their way back to school. Amen. All because of your generosity. So thank you so much, church family, for being in the hands and feet of Jesus, for being generous, for honoring God, but tithing and giving and being the people that he's called us to be, so that way we can be a blessing. God is doing great things, and I love what God is doing in our church and doing, more importantly, through our church. And as I thought about all the things that God is doing, it brought me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, because the Apostle Paul, he's writing to believers in Corinth, and this whole chapter in chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection. He's laying down a very solid doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus, meaning that Jesus not only went to the cross, he died for our sins, but that he rose from the grave on the third day. And because of his resurrection, because God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus back to life, what that means for you and I is that no matter what you and I have faced in life that has been difficult, or with the things in life that may have looked like they defeated you, because of the power of Jesus Christ, you can thrive and you can live again in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Come on, do you believe that? Like, no matter what it is that you faced, I can face tomorrow, as the old church would say, because of Jesus, because he's alive. So because he's alive, I am no longer a slave to my sin because Jesus has died for my sin and raised back to life. I can now have new life in Christ. The Bible says that we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus because of what he has done for us through his cross and through the resurrection. But in light of what Paul is talking about as it relates to the resurrection, he's also encouraging the church, the people of God, the family of God, to be committed. He says these words in verse 58, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. And in two words, here's what Paul is saying. Be all in. Be all in. Why? Why be all in? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of God's faithfulness to you, you and I are to be all in to him. Ask the person beside you, are you all in? Are you all in? Paul is calling the Corinthian believers to be all in. God is calling us as a church to be all in our commitment. So we've seen God do great things. God raised Jesus back to life. Paul talks about that for 57 straight verses here in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a long time. And then he ends this chapter saying this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. Steadfast, meaning that you're not easily shaken by things. You're not wavering. It's not a back and forth type thing. It's not like one day I'm all in and the next day I'm not. No, it means that I'm fully committed. It means that I'm all in. It means that I'm grounded. And he says immovable, meaning that I'm not shaken by things. That my commitment does not waver based upon the temperature of the day or based upon the climate of culture. But no matter what type of season I find myself in, I am all in. Now, in our culture, what I've recognized is that when it comes to commitment, we don't often struggle with commitment. I don't think any of us in here struggle with commitment because you are committed. I am committed to the things that are most valuable to us. Whatever's important to you, whatever's truly important to you, you are committed to it. I remember being in college. And there was a season where I was more committed to video games and basketball than college. So I would sacrifice, stay up to 3 a.m. playing Dynasty Mode in Madden. Committed. Creating players and creating teams and creating franchise. You will make sacrifices for whatever it is that you're committed to. I don't think we have a commitment issue. I think the question is, what are we really committed to? And the things that we're really, really committed to, are they the things that God really wants us to be the most committed to? Whatever's important to us, we commit to. If your family's committed, is important to you, you're committed to them. If your job is important to you, you're committed to it. If your health is important to you, you are committed to that. If your walk with the Lord is important to you, you are committed to that. I'm going to tell you one thing I'm really committed to. You want to know what it is? The Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. So I'm committed to. I am committed by the grace of God. I am who I am as a loyal silver member trying to get to red. Chick-fil-A member. I am committed to the original chicken sandwich. And I will not dare disobey the Lord to indulge in the sinful practice of engaging in the Popeye's chicken sandwich. They won't do it. That's sinful before the Lord. That is not the Lord's chicken. Hence why they ran out recently. But the blessing of God is pressed down, shaken together, running over. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about today. I'm just kidding. Whatever you and I deem as important to us, committed to. And I believe that today God is saying that if you want a life of significance and fulfillment, if you want a life of joy, then you need to be committed and you need to be all into his things. We need to be all into his way. Why? Because his way is the best way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to the man, but in the end it leads to destruction because that way oftentimes has nothing to do with the Lord. But as the people of God, if you're a follower of Christ in here, and even if you're not a believer, even if you're not a Christian yet, my hope and prayer is that by the end of today, you will say yes to Jesus. Even if you are not a believer, God says, my way is always the best way. That's not some prideful, egotistical statement. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. His way is always the best way. How many of you guys know that God's way is the best way? Not just from what you've seen in Scripture, but from what you've seen in your own life. Because there were some things that God had wanted you to do, and you said, no, I'm going to do my own thing, and it didn't end up well. God says, no, I want you to renew your commitment today. And I believe what Paul is trying to help us understand as he's trying to encourage the Corinthian believers to do is, in light of the great things that God has done through the resurrection, it doesn't just stop there. That's great, celebrate it. But what it should cause you and I to do is to be all in our commitment. All in our commitment to what? All in our commitment, number one, to Christ. To Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All in our relationship with Christ. Notice multiple times how Paul in verse 58 says, the Lord. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. The Lord. Everybody say the Lord. Everybody say the Lord. The Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord. Paul says the Lord multiple times. He wants them to understand who this is all for, that it is all about being committed to the Lord, meaning Jesus himself. That's what he means here. It is all about being committed to Christ. And this isn't just something that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. He says this even more in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He says these words, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Here's what Paul is saying. Everything that I once thought was worth something in comparison to Jesus is not that important. Jesus is the supreme figure in my life. It is all about Jesus in my life. My life revolves and is being shaped around Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible talks about how everything revolves around Jesus. He is meant to be the center of everything, the center of my marriage, the center of my career choices, the center of my life, the center of how I parent, the center of how I treat people. He is to be the center of all things. I am to be all into Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, Everything that I once thought was worth something, compared to Christ, it's dung. In other words, he's saying it's manure. The Greek word there is skibala or skubala. It means feces. That's what he means. It's worth nothing. It's trash. He says nothing compares to Christ. And it doesn't necessarily mean that things aren't good, but he says in the grand scheme of things, Jesus is the greatest of all things. This is why a church is all about Jesus. This is why the first thing that you see on that big old blue sign when you walk out in the hallway says that we are committed to helping people follow Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Maybe one day we'll just get a big old lit up LED sign right here on this back wall that just says Jesus. So that when you walk in here, you're reminded that it is all about him. It is not about me. It is not about the person sitting next to you. It is all about Jesus. Paul was somebody who was all about Jesus. He was all into Jesus. So he even says this later on. He says, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. Consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. In other words, you are not saved because of what you do. You are saved by believing in what Jesus has done. Then he says, the righteousness from God based on faith. This is my goal, he says, is to know Jesus. That's my goal. My goal isn't to make a lot of money. My goal isn't to have the best career. Those things are fine. My goal isn't to have the perfect picture, perfect Walgreens 24-hour photo ready type family. My goal in life, Paul says, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. He is saying this, I want to know Jesus. That's all I care about. It's all about Jesus. So the question I want to ask us today, is Jesus the center of your life? Are you all into Jesus? Jesus, I saw a t-shirt. I'm going to probably get it. I love it. It said on the t-shirt, Jesus is not a weekend Sunday thing. I love that. Because in our culture, we're really good at compartmentalizing things. And so we think Jesus only has to do with Sunday. Jesus, you get me for an hour and 15 minutes. Other than that, Jesus, everything else belongs to me. No. Last time I checked, Jesus didn't just give you a portion of himself on the cross. He gave us all for you on the cross. And the response to that, Paul even says this in Romans chapter 12, is to now present our body as a living sacrifice before him. So in response to Jesus being all into us, we are to be all into him. And we didn't deserve for him to be all into us. He did it simply because of his great love for us. And so because he did this great thing, our response should be to know him. The question I'm going to ask us is Jesus the center of my life? Am I growing spiritually? Let me kind of get a little bit more specific. Am I growing spiritually? Am I all into Jesus? Psalm 26:2 says this, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Examine my heart. Test me, Lord, because I want my life to be pure before you. I want my life to be honoring unto you. I want my life, I'm not going to be perfect, Lord, but I want to be known as somebody who's after your own heart. I want people, when they see me, to see somebody who's a reflection of Jesus. I want somebody, when they see me, to be reminded of his grace and to be reminded of his love. I want to encourage us today to be committing ourselves to Jesus above all things. So the question that we maybe need to ask ourselves and examine ourselves in light of that scripture, examine me, Lord, test me, is what things do I need to put down that are hindering my spiritual growth in Christ? Maybe for some of us it's a negative attitude, just negative about everything, a complaining spirit, a grumbling spirit. You do know a whole generation of people got wiped out in the Old Testament because of a grumbling spirit. Like, what is it? Maybe some sexual things that need to get put down. Maybe it's certain habits that aren't healthy, that they may not necessarily be sinful, but they're not wise and they're not healthy. What things right now are getting in the way that are causing me to not be able to grow? And what things am I not only putting down, but what things do I need to pick up so that way I can grow closer to God? Maybe that means that I got to spend more time in the Word other than 5 minutes a week. Maybe that means I need to now spend 5 minutes a day at least in the Word, in prayer. Do you spend as much time in the presence of God as you spend posting on social media? Do you spend much more time listening to what God says about you or more time consumed about what other people are thinking about you? Paul says, I want you to be all into Christ. I want you to be fully committed. I don't want you to play this double dutch when it comes to your faith. This back and forth type thing. No. He says, be all in because Jesus was all in. Here's what Jesus says in Revelation around chapter 2, chapter 3. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. And he says, man, guys, you are doing great things. You're serving. You're doing this. You're doing that. But one thing I hold against you, you have forsaken your first love. What is the first love? Jesus. Which shows us that you can be busy doing a lot of things for Jesus and still be missing Jesus. You can do a lot of Christian things on the surface and still not be close to him. And the good news is this, that if you've fallen off, maybe for some of us who are followers of Christ, your walk with Jesus this year has waned. Even through 21 days of prayer, maybe like you didn't come to not one Saturday morning prayer. And I'm not holding that against you. But maybe what that means is you need to press into a little bit of where you are right now spiritually. What is the spiritual temperature of your life? When you hear opportunities about pressing into the presence of God, you just go, I don't need it. Hold on, don't move from that. Pause on that. Because maybe that speaks to a greater indicator of some deficiency in your life spiritually. If getting in the Word of God is a chore and it's a task for you, that's a reflection of your heart. And Jesus is calling us today, hey, be committed, be all in, because in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. And some of us have been trying to figure out, why has there not been a lot of joy in my life? Because you've been walking away from Jesus. Been drifting away from him. But the good news of the gospel is that even if you drifted away, he never drifted away from you. Even when you got distracted and pursued other things, Jesus was still pursuing you. And that's a great place to say amen and clap your hands, because what that means is, as the good shepherd, even when you stray and even when you wander, Jesus, the good shepherd, comes and finds you. I remember during 21 days of prayer over the past few weeks, we felt led as a family not just to, you know, be intentional with our prayer time, but we wanted to implement some fasting. because we just kind of felt like, you know, God was calling us to a greater level and to a greater place, and he wanted us to, before there is a outgrowth of harvest, there has to be a deep growth beneath the surface. You have to have roots that run deep. If you notice that some of the tallest trees in the world, the reason why certain trees are taller than others is not because necessarily just like, oh, because they get more sunlight than others, oh, because they get more rain. It has everything to do with the root system. The deeper, more than likely, the roots, the fuller the tree, maybe the bigger the tree. And I believe that God says, I want you to have a fuller life, but that means that you got to go deeper in the word. You got to go deeper in your prayer time. And that means that you can't be sitting in here comparing yourself to other people. You can't sit them here, you know, saying this person needs this word. No, don't think about the person next to you. This is for you. I heard somebody say that if you read the Bible and it causes you to criticize and critique others more than yourself, you're not reading the Bible correctly. No. The Bible is meant to be a mirror where I examine myself and I see the deficiencies in my own life and where I need to be submitted to Jesus myself. We commit to Jesus because Jesus is committed to us. When you walked in earlier, you more than likely got a communion cup. That communion cup is representative of Jesus' commitment to us. In a moment, we're going to worship God through reflecting on what Jesus did for us by partaking in communion. But that's what it's all about. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Who are you and I called to live for? Jesus. Not for yourself. Not for your family. Not for your friends. God has called you and I to live for him. Why? Because he died for us. We live for Jesus because Jesus lived, he died, and he rose for us. I'm committed to living for him. I remember in my junior year, senior year of high school, you know, I kind of was drifting from God and just doing a lot of things that were sinful and just getting off track. And I remember being at a youth retreat one weekend, and I was with my mentor, and he took me up there. He was preaching up there, and I remember at the end of service, he gave the invitation, and you know, you had kids, they were just snot-nosed and bawling, and 5 seconds later, I'm snot-nosed and bawling because I'm reflecting on all the things that I know that I've done that are sinful before God and how I drifted from God. But I heard God telling me, son, my love for you has not shifted. I am still for you. I am not against you. My grace has not left you. It is with you. And that was the thing that caused me that day to say, I'm going to be all in for Jesus to the best of my ability by the grace of God. And a week later, I remember I went home and I grabbed all my CDs that were not godly and Christian-centered or Christ-centered, that were not edifying. Let me just leave it at that. I'm throwing away Jay-Z CDs. Lord, help me. The Blueprints. Which I know about that. I'm throwing away Life and Times of Sean Carter. This volume, that volume. I was a Jay-Z fan back in the day. And I remember throwing them away, and I remember putting them in this big old black trash bag, and I literally took them to my church, and I went to the big old dumpster outside in the parking lot of the church, and I threw them in there. And I remember, like, later on in that week, people were like, man, dude, why'd you get rid of all your CDs? Man, this is getting in the way of my growth in Jesus. It's becoming a stumbling block, and I want to be all in. And I'm not sitting here telling you today that you need to go ahead and delete all of the artists off your Spotify. You don't have CDs now, it's Spotify, it's, you know, it's streaming. I'm not telling you to go and curate your playlist, but maybe some of you do. Maybe you do. Maybe that's getting in the way. Maybe there are certain habits right now that are getting in the way. Maybe there are certain things that are getting in the way of you and Jesus. Maybe you are spending too much time in the gym and not enough time with Jesus. 7 days a week, 3 times a day, that's a little too much. Because the Bible says that physical training is of some value, but spiritual training has value for all things. Right? So maybe I need to get rid of some habits. Maybe I need to put some things down. Maybe there are some things that are stumbling blocks. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's liquor. Maybe it's weed. What are the things right now that are in the way of me growing closer to Jesus? What are the things right now? And you know exactly what it is in your life. Because I believe that God is bringing that to your mind right now. You're feeling a little uncomfortable on the inside. I see some of y'all moving a little bit more. Like, oh, I'm getting a little uncomfortable. Felt that one. You know what it is. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit is revealing it to you. And he said, lay this down. so that you could pick up more joy, so you can pick up more satisfaction, so you can pick up more fulfillment. Be all in. That's what Paul is telling them. This is the Lord's work. Be all in. It's all about Jesus. But don't just be all into Christ. He also wants us to be all into community. So Paul, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, notice how he starts off this verse. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters. Notice that Paul is not just writing this to one person. He's writing this to a community of believers, to a family of believers. The church is not a building. It is a people. It is a family. Jesus did not die for brick and mortar. He died for people. The church is a family. The church is a people. It is a community. And God desires for his people to be committed to one another. This is what Psalm 133 says. How good and pleasant it is when God's people or brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. There the Lord bestows his blessing. Here's what that teaches us. There are certain things that you only get in community that you don't get by yourself. There is a blessing in being connected to community. Do not fall into the trap of the enemy saying, I don't need the people of God. I don't need church to be a Christian. No, you don't need church to become a Christian, but you do need church in order to grow as one. God never intended for any person to do life alone. This is why we have connect groups, because it's all about building community. This is why you need to join a connect group. You need to sign up as soon as worship is done today. You need to go online. Get in community, because it's in community where healing takes place. There's in community where blessing happens. I have talked to so many people through the years of our church who have found incredible answers to prayers simply by being connected to one another. It is a blessing. It is incredible. And Paul says, be connected. Be brothers and sisters, because as the psalm writer says, it's good and pleasant when they live together in unity. Unity does not mean uniformity. They are different. Uniformity means that we are not all just in the same place, but we do the same things and we like all the same things. No. God doesn't call us to be uniform. He calls us to be united. Because the beauty of God is you can have some people over here who like this and some people over here who like that, but under the name of Jesus Christ and under the blood of Jesus Christ, they are now adopted into the family of God and they have now become one people. That is the miracle. And what culture does so well is divide people. So they say, oh, you vote Republican? You got to stay over here. Oh, you vote Democrat? Oh, you got to stay over here. Oh, you vote this? Then you got to stay over here. And that means that you guys cannot be one. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how you vote. It doesn't matter if you're over here, over here. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we become one people. So in other words, I can disagree with you without dishonoring you, because I'm committed to you, because we're family. And anybody who knows anything, you know this about your family. You have family members that you don't agree with on everything, but you still love them. Y'all still share the same blood. You still share the same last name. My kids did something that I despised the minute before I got up to preach this morning, but they're still my kids. Just because we disagree doesn't mean we dishonor. And culture doesn't know how to do that, because culture says, I don't agree with you, so I cast you away. No. If Jesus functioned from that standpoint, we would all be on our way to hell. But he says, even though I disagree with you and your sin, I still love you. And I proved that by shedding my blood on the cross. There is an anointing in unity. We fight for unity. As the people of God, we fight for one another, not against one another. Let me say it again. And I want you to write this down. And I need you to get this in your heart. We fight for one another, not against one another. So we, as the people of God, we don't gossip about people. We don't talk bad about people. We're not bashing people. That's not what we do. We're here. We are good news people. We are here to bring the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross for humanity to people. So we don't slander people. Some of us in here, like, we get on a high horse and we get very proud because we're like, oh, you know, I'm not mean to people, but you slander people. You are mean. You're just mean with words. And what Paul says is, brothers and sisters, you're in this together. Be committed to one another. You want to know the one thing that Jesus prayed for right before he left the earth? John 17 tells us. It's called the high priestly prayer because Jesus is our great high priest. It says, I pray not only for these. When he was talking about these, he was talking about his disciples who were in his immediate vicinity in that moment. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who is the those that he's talking about? Us. May they all, watch this, be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. How will people know who Jesus is when they see the people who are of Jesus loving one another, being compassionate to one another, sacrificing for one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, going out their way for one another? That's when people will see Jesus. When people who claim to know Jesus are for each other, instead of being at each other's throats. Jesus prayed that we would be one. You want to know how we can answer Jesus' prayer as a church? This is the one prayer that you can answer to Jesus. The one prayer Jesus prayed that you can answer. Love each other. Love one another. This is what Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, everybody will know that you're my disciples. Not everybody will know your disciples based upon if you watch CNN. Or you watch Fox News, or watch MSNBC, or make a certain amount of money, or know a whole lot of scripture, or like to get in debates with people all the time. No, no, no. People will know that you're my disciples based upon how you love one another, how you talk about one another, how you treat each other, how you go out of your way for one another, how you're caring for one another. God has called us to be committed as a church to one another. We are family. And you want to know the things, one of the things that I love the most as a church, the thing that I've heard so many times from the beginning of our church to this day that we are here today, so many people, and I believe that you're here today because this is probably your testimony, even if you have not said it, that when you walk through these doors and the reason why you're here is because it feels like a family. It's family. It's a perfect family? No. No family is perfect. Not in earth. But it's family, and Jesus is present. And I've heard this so many times from so many different people. I was sharing with our team the other night about how there was one family in particular who came kind of around this time last year, and they walked through the doors, and I happened to meet them when they were out in the lobby right before the second service was beginning, getting ready to start, and I happened to talk to them after the worship experience, and they said, we knew that this was the church that God wanted us to be a part of the minute we walked through the doors. They hadn't heard a single word preached or sung, hadn't checked in any kids, but the minute they got into the parking lot, the minute they encountered somebody outside saying good morning, they said, this is where we belong. This is our family, people of God, family of God, church of God. What God calls us to do is to be committed to one another as community, as the people of God, as the family of God. It is a beautiful thing when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Tell the person beside you, your family. Family. And I love the fact that our family is diverse across color, across age, across ethnicity, because that's a picture of heaven. Here's the last thing I want Paul is saying to us today, that we are to be committed to our calling as a church. We're committed to Christ, we're committed to community, but we're also committed to our calling. And this is a lot of what Paul is actually talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. In the Lord's work. That's the call. We are called to do the Lord's work. And notice that Paul says excel. Excel means that I don't just do the minimum. It's not, it means that I go above and beyond. It means that I don't just do the minimum. I ask, what's the best that I can do? We are, as a church, committed to the Lord's work. This is also known as a calling. The calling is the purpose of God on your life. The thing that God has called you and I to do. What's God's call over your life? I hope you know this. Your call is not to go work a 9-to-5 job. That is not your call. Jesus did not die just for you to go clock in. And some of you all are here today living crappy lives because you think that's the totality of your life. That's why you're frustrated. That's why the thought of going to work tomorrow, the thought of even going to work, period, drains you. Here's the crazy thing. And for some of your jobs, it pays well and you still can't stand it. Because that's not your calling. It's a vehicle, and what your calling is supposed to flow through. So what is my calling, Pastor Edwin? To point people to Jesus. That's my call. No matter what it is that I do, I am called to point people to Jesus. So through my marriage, point people to Jesus. And how I parent, point people to Jesus. And how I wash dishes, point people to Jesus. How I cut grass, point people to Jesus. How I work at a call center, point people to Jesus. How I do this and do that, point people to Jesus. That's the call that he's placed on the life of every single believer. It's to point people to him. That's what we're called to do. So we use our abilities to serve so people can know Christ. We use our talents and our careers as vehicles for people to know Jesus. Why? So people can know him. So this is what Jesus says in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and observe everything I have commanded you. That's the call. As the church. As the church. Not just one person. This isn't just my job as a pastor. It's our job as the church to reach people. I was telling somebody the other week, man, like, I see and I long for a Sunday morning where a line is backed up here on Tide Mill Lane because people are trying to come in here to have an encounter with the true and living God. That's what I see. I see if people could stand in line for some chicken. Come on, let's be real. If people could stand in line for something that's temporary, then, man, we can create an experience and an encounter in such of a way where they're wrapping lines up and down the street so they can have a life-changing, eternal encounter with Jesus. That's what it's about. It's for them to come to know Jesus. Our family to come to know Jesus. Our friends to come to know Jesus. We are a people that's going to be committed to making disciples. Disciple just means a follower of Christ, a believer. Somebody who is seeking Jesus. I like this parable that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 15. It's a parable that some of you guys may be familiar with, and we got it for you on the screen as well. I want to close with this scripture. It says this. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Check this out. They're accusing Jesus of being too loving. He welcomes sinners. I want to be a church, and I want our church to always be a church where people who are hurting and broken and lost can feel welcome. That's why these signs out here say welcome home. Then Jesus says this. He tells them this parable. What man among you who has a 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." And I tell you in the same way that there would be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, turns away from sin, turning to Jesus, than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Here is what Jesus is saying. The heart of God is to see his lost sheep come home. That's it. That's why we exist as a church. When we planted this church, we did not plant this church to take people from their current church. There's over 130 plus thousand people in the city of Hampton alone. There's over a couple of million people, I think, in the Hampton Roads area alone. We are not short on people who need Jesus. And there's plenty of people who don't know Christ. There's plenty of people right now who don't have any hope. And the reason why we planted this church some years ago was to be able to reach them, to reach those who have strayed away, to reach those who are outside of the family of God, to reach those who are hopeless and helpless, who feel alone, who feel broken, who have maybe wandered. God calling us to plant this church was God saying, "I'm going after my lost sheep." That's what he cares about. That's the call that he's given his church, to be a part of seeing people come to Christ. I love the fact, I shared it with our team on Wednesday, how this year so far up to this point, we've seen 28 salvations. In other words, 28 people who have said yes to Jesus. Come on, y'all need to make some noise for that, because the Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing when one person comes to faith. And we've seen 28 people. I think heaven is lit right now. That's the number that I care about the most. It's the people that are coming to faith in Christ. It's the people who are saying yes to Jesus. The people who are saying that I'm turning away from my sin and I'm turning to the one who can save me from my sin. My prayer this year was that we would see 100 salvations, 100 people saying yes to Christ. We've seen 28 so far. We got 72 to go. And I believe that God can do something like that in the next 4 months. But I want you to understand something. It's not going to happen just by us just praying about it. The call is on our lives to go tell people about Jesus. You know the thing that's been so crazy about this Popeyes and Chick-fil-A thing? I read an article the other day where they talked about how because of the word of mouth and because of all the shares on social media and everything that was just getting passed around, that became the equivalent of $28 plus million of free advertising for Popeyes. They didn't spend a single dollar on advertising for it, other than just what you see on the menu. But the majority of the buzz came from people telling others, yo, you gotta get, this is better than Chick-fil-A. The devil is a liar. I haven't had it yet, I don't know. It probably is. Let me tell you something, if it's good, I'm like, hey, Chick-fil-A. I would never do that to the Lord. But word of mouth. And it reminds me of the scripture in the book of Psalms where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What do you do when you experience something that's really good? You want to go tell people about it. You want to go tell people about it. Oh my gosh, did you see that movie? You ain't seen it? You need to go see it. Because a testimony from somebody who's experienced something is worth so much more than a paid ad on television or on social media, because there's validity and credibility to that person's experience because you know them. And this is why we're telling you every week, those invite cards that's out there in the hallway, every week we should be having to put a whole new set of them outside, because we as a church are telling people about Jesus. We're inviting people to church. It's bigger than the Bridge Church. It's about the kingdom of God. And we want to see people come to know Jesus. We say, taste and see that the Lord is good, because we've tasted his goodness. We've tasted his forgiveness. We've tasted his provision. We've tasted his mercy. And we want you to experience it too. So we tell people, and I believe when we tell people and we stop being stingy with our salvation and stuck up with our story, and we actually commit ourselves and are all into the calling of God, we'll see people come to know Christ in droves. That the Bible says we won't have enough room. So now we got to start talking about not just two services, but now three services, now four services. And then we got people coming from different cities all throughout the Hampton Roads area, and a lot of people coming from different cities. And now we got to start leaning into, okay, God, are you calling us to have like a Bridge Church Chesapeake, Norfolk, Newport News? Because people are so hungry? Are you calling us to birth an online campus? I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago in between both of our worship services, and she pulled me to the side and she said, Pastor, I'm from Maryland, but I want to be a part of this church. So I'm like, well, Grove Track, and I'm from Maryland, though, Pastor. I know, but I mean, Watch online. Start there. But then I just kind of felt like God was speaking and kind of reigniting something in me that I'd seen even before we planted this church, which was that we would have locations all throughout the seven cities and that we would have a strong online campus as well, where we have things like an online campus director, online campus pastor, who's helping people take their next steps as they're watching online. This is the measures that we take to see people come to know Jesus. That the shepherd left the 99 to go get the one. So as a church, we don't exist for ourselves. We are the church and we exist for the world. We exist to point people to Jesus. That's why we exist. And we're going to do everything that God has laid at our disposal to see more people come to know Christ. And the question that I want to ask you as a church family today is on this year, year five, are you all in? Because Jesus is looking for people who are all in, who are saying, I'm committed to whatever it takes to see more people come to know Christ. I'm committed to making sacrifices. I'm committed to giving of my time. I'm committed to giving of my resources. I can tell that maybe some of you guys aren't all in, but for those of us who are all in, make some noise if you are all in today to seeing people come to know Jesus. So we're all in. And let me help you understand something. I normally would not do this, but if you're not all in, man, I'll help you find another church where you can just stay comfortable and stay where you are. But if you want to roll up your sleeves, leave the 99 to go get dirty, to sift through the woods, to get in the dirt to go find the one, welcome home. Because we're on a mission. Because we are the church. And we exist for the world. I was talking about Ariel. She was telling me a few weeks ago a story, that a conversation that she and Josiah had, our oldest. And randomly, he just started asking questions like, Mommy, what's going to happen when our church is like 1,000 people? It's like, whoa, where do you come from with this? Who are you? Flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you. And she's telling me this. I'm like, man, this is crazy. Then he says, what happens when it's like 9,000 people? And some of you guys are like, I don't want that big of a church. Or you're going to hate heaven. Because heaven is full of people. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hate hell too, because it's packed down there too. Jesus cares about filling heaven. And I thought about it from the retrospect of this little boy just gave his life to Christ a few weeks ago. Got baptized. He has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him. And it brought me back to the prophet Joel that Peter referenced in the book of Acts chapter 2. But in the book of Joel chapter 2, it talks about how when the Spirit comes, fills people when they receive Christ, that young men, young children will dream dreams and see visions. And immediately God spoke that to me. He is seeing a vision of the thing that I'm calling this church to be. That it'll be a place for all people. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, all ethnic groups, white, black, old, young, poor, rich, it doesn't matter. That my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. That my family will be a place of prayer and connectivity for all people. This is the call that he's called us to adopt and to take up. And he says, I want you to be all in. I want you to be all in. So I believe that God is calling you to that, to be all in. But it starts first with you being all into Jesus. Because if you're not all into Jesus, all this stuff that I'm saying to you will never excite you. You'll never care about seeing the lost come because you're not all into Jesus. But you cannot be all into Jesus and have his heart and not have his heart for the things that he cares most about. And the thing he cares most about is seeing his lost family members come home. That's what he cares about. So I want to ask you today, are you all in? And maybe you're not already, but today is the opportunity for you to be all in. Why? What is the why? Once again, we're all in to Jesus because Jesus is all in to us. He is the why. And what he did for us on the cross is the why. So I'm just going to ask this with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment.